Boy, just a little can make someone smile, and we have those Samaritan purse boxes out in the King's Cafe there, and we just hope that you take part in it. We do this every year, and I think Mark and Jan are shooting for 100-plus boxes, so you don't have to do just one. You can do a bunch, and it helps remember what Christmas is all about. Well, again, I want to welcome you to Hereford United Methodist Church. Real quick, this is a really good full week for us this week at Hereford. We have a pancake supper Tuesday night. You can fill up. We still need some help, so I think you just got an email about it. You can sign up on the Genius sign up or see Debbie wave and just say, not that charge up, but Debbie will put you somewhere where we need you. I also want to remind you that Wednesday night, yeah, how many of you know there's an election coming up? Anybody realize that? Yeah. Wouldn't it be smart? Let's pray about that. Let's get together as a congregation and just, we're not going to be advocating positions. We're not going to be talking about parties. We're going to be talking about revival and God's blessing upon our land during this time. But in reference to election, out in our FLC, King's Cafe, in the back after the service, Rick Morse will be by a table. And we have, Rick has printed out the party platforms for both candidates. So get that if you haven't read the party platforms. So you might still be up in the air. Where are you going to vote? Understand the parties are looking. That'll be very helpful in your prayerful decision. And then next Sunday, we have a congregational meeting in between. We're in our fall campaign of Now's the Time. And there have been some questions, and we want to answer that together as we prepare for November 13th, which is our Commitment Sunday. We want to make sure we're ready to do that. And I was also reminded the Holiday Bazaar is coming up. This is a great time, listen, not just to come and shop. Certainly you want to do that. Probably the Holiday Bazaar is one of the times when most people from our community are in our facility. And what we would like you to do is just come and be a host. Come and be a greeter. Come and hang out. Share with people. Ask them where they go to church. Take them for a tour of the facility. Just that warm hospitality. So you might not have any connection with the Holiday Bazaar at all, but you are part of our church family. So come, be a host, be a greeter, be a friend that just wanders around and interacts with people in our community. Well, as I said, we're in our fall campaign here called Now's the Time. And we were looking at a series of messages centered on Psalm 78. Remember that verse 46 where it says that the children of Israel limited God. We were talking about how unlimited God is, how nothing's too hard for God, nothing's impossible for God. And yet we can, through our attitudes and decisions, limit what God does in us and for us and through us to others. Last week we talked about this idea of generosity, that each one of us, as God pours out his resources, we're like a pipe, and that pipe should have this steady flow of God's resource, this steady flow of God's grace. But what happens is we start looking at the things that we have as being ours. We start thinking of our paycheck as, hey, I earned this, it's mine. And through selfishness, we begin to clog up that pipe until that pipe is not flowing freely where God wants us to point it to different people and places. And what happens is that steady flow becomes a drip, drip, drip. And then it gets clogged up altogether. We found out that last week that the average United Methodist gives 1.6% to their church in charitable giving. 30% of United Methodists don't give anything at all. So we're talking about clogged pipes. And remember, we talked about what's the Drano to the pipe? What's God's antidote to selfishness? It's generosity. And it's when we give. Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing in abundance. And when we begin to give the way God wants us to give, we begin to understand what prosperity is. Remember, biblical prosperity? It's enough to have all your needs met, not your greeds, but your needs, with plenty left over to generously give to the needs of others. God says, you give my way, and I'll make sure you prosper. So up on stage, we had 10 apples. Do you remember that? We had 10 apples. That represents all that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be. They're all God's, right? We don't own any of it. But God says, here's how you can learn to live generously. Here's how you can unclog the pipeline. If you're just getting a little or it's clogged altogether, here's your spiritual Drano. You give to God your first apple, your first tenth, your first fruits. You give it first. Your first bill you owe is to God. And God says, hey, it's all mine anyway, but if you give me this first fruit, I will open up the pipeline. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing for you that you can't contain it. So the antidote of selfishness is generosity. And if we give that first to God. Now, something diabolical happens to us when we don't give according to God's pattern. Something diabolical. I mean, it's terrible. And what happens is we begin to see life through a distorted lens. And we begin to focus, instead of being grateful for the things that we have, we begin to look at what we have and we say, you know, it's not enough. It's not enough to live on. And we begin to live life in the attitude of scarcity. Instead of abundant flowing waters, we look at what we have and say, oh, you know, it's not enough. I don't have enough. Where will I find the money? I can't do that. I can't generously give. I don't have enough. Go back with me to my childhood. I want to relive a painful moment with you. Happened several times. We'd be at the dinner table, and we're having French fries or hamburgers or something, and the ketchup bottle's empty. And I would look to my mom and say, Mom, is there any extra ketchup in the cupboard? And before she could answer, my dad would take the ketchup bottle, go to the sink, pour some water in it, shake it together, and say, here. And it's like, what? What is that all about? Anybody do that? I did that to my kids once, and they voted me off the island. All right, so that was it. All right, now you got to understand, my parents grew up in the Depression. They lived in scarcity. And so they always had this attitude that we didn't have quite enough. Now there's a difference. My parents were also frugal. As frugal, you need to be wise with your finances. But when you start to see life as never having enough, my mom would tell me stories about the Depression, about how if they were lucky to have meat that week, that the kids would cut gristle off and they would chew it like chewing gum. All the rest of the kids had chewing gum. That was their chewing gum. That was gross, isn't it? Then if they ever pooled their money and got a piece of gum, they shared it. I'm like, wow, Mom, that has been really a scarce time. But see, scarcity tainted their view. Let me tell you how this worked out even a bigger way. My dad went right in the Navy after high school. He was a Pearl Harbor survivor. When he retired from the Navy, he was still a young man. He worked for a company called Vitro that worked on Polaris missiles for submarines back during the Cold War. And every summer, my dad got 2 weeks vacation. We would spend a week in Ohio with family, and we'd spend a week in Pennsylvania with family. But 2 weeks was all he got, 2 weeks. So we knew where we would spend 2 weeks out of the summer. Well, my dad's plan was to retire at age 65. He was 63 and died of a massive heart attack. And we were with the family pulling all the benefits. That's the hard part about following up a spouse's death. My mom was crushed. That was her high school sweetheart. But anyway, we started looking through the benefits, and guess what we found out? My dad started that career with 2 weeks vacation, but he was bumped up to three, and the last 10 years, he had 4 weeks. And what he was doing was, Vitra had a policy that at the end of your retirement, you got paid for vacation days you didn't take. And my dad had been secretly putting together this big nest egg. Why? He didn't think his pension would be enough for them to live on. Now, he's drawing a Navy pension. This would be his second pension. And I can remember my mom, distraught, looking at me, telling me this, saying, I would have rather had the days with him. I would have rather have the memories of him. Now, she appreciated the check, but get the point. When you're operating with scarcity, you never have enough. Now, again, my parents were very frugal. They made sure all five of us got at least the opportunity to go to college. They never did themselves. But let me tell you one more story. My kids would be getting, you know, it's their birthday, and relatives send cards. Don't kids love cards from relatives on the birthday because it's thicker than normal, and there's something usually in the cards. And they would get, you know, $5 here. And something. My mom, bless her heart, would faithfully send a card. Handwritten, and open it up, and there's a dollar bill in it. And my kids would look at me and go, a dollar? And that's when Linda and I had to teach them, it's the thought that counts, you know. It's the thought that counts. I'm thinking, what's my mom thinking? But see, to a dollar, to a person of that generation, she died just a few years ago. She's 90 years old. But you lived through the Depression. A dollar was a lot of money. Even when I was growing up, if I got a dollar, that meant I could buy 3 school lunches instead of taking peanut butter and jelly. I had 10 days where I could get an ice cream sandwich for dessert in the cafeteria. It was a dime. And you're looking like, well, you probably ate all 3 of those lunches and you got a lot of dollars. But the point is, my kids look at me today and say, Dad, what can I do with a dollar? And I can tell you, well, I think your grandmother wants you to save it, right? That's what, save it for your college education. So that's living with scarcity will do that to us. And again, scarcity is not frugality. We looked at Wesley's sermon last week, the use of money. He said, gain all you can without defrauding anybody. Save all you can. Why? So you can give all you can. So you can give. Well, I tell you, living with the attitude of scarcity will do crazy things to you. You want me to prove it? Let me prove it to you. How many of you here today, with a show of hands, this is one we want you to say, would say that I am rich and wealthy? Raise your hand, wave it. How many are? There's a couple. Get them commitment cards. Most of us in America would say, I'm not a millionaire. Can I tell you something? To 90% of this world's population, you are billionaires. Good grief. You woke up this morning and you had clean running water. Right there. You didn't have to boil it. You didn't have to walk 5 miles to a tainted well to get it. You had a shelter, a home. You got in cars. You had food. You even went to the bathroom and it all went away. It's like magic. Listen, to the world, we are so filthy rich, but we don't think we're rich. Why is that? Because all of us have been tainted with this idea of scarcity. They did a study of people and said, what would make you happier? You know what their response was? If I made $20,000 or $30,000 more. What? That will make you happier. Most of the world's population live on about a dollar or $2 a day. Come on, that's going to make us happier. When we begin to see life through scarcity. Now, here's where it gets really dangerous. When the church begins to see life as scarcity, when a church gets off mission of reaching people for Christ, of believing that we exist to give Christ away to our communities, that we're not here for ourselves, but we're here to serve the people outside our walls. If we get off course, we begin to think, hey, you know what? We need to spend more money on ourselves. We can't afford to do programs that reach out there. We need to take care of our needs, and it's kind of like a country club. And folks, when that happens, there's a slow spiral, and a church will die. The doors will close. But we don't have enough money we don't have enough people. We're a small church. We can't afford that. Hey, listen, we've got Sunday school curriculum downstairs. It's 25 years old. Let's recycle that. Let's bring out the flannel boards. You ever tried a flannel board with a kid today who's looking at, he's got a $400 iPad in his hand and he's looking. But why do we do that? Because we are looking through the eyes of scarcity. And can I tell you something? That's a sin. It's a sin personally to live that way. It's a sin as a church to live that way. And here's why. Because our God, who we believe in, is a God of abundance. God does everything in abundance. Do you think for a moment that things are scarce in heaven? Do you think in the banquet of God, God's going to step up and take the ketchup bottle, easy for you to say, and pour water in it and shake it for the angels? In John chapter 10:10, Jesus said, listen, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to give you a life of scarcity, a life of survival, never having enough. No, what did Jesus say in John 10:10? Say it all together. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Abundantly. God does everything in abundance. Think about it. When God created the universe, did he just create earth? All that's what we need is earth and the sun and the moon. We don't need all that other stuff, do we, to survive? But what does he do? We found out through the Hubble telescope, they just multiplied. Remember the number of galaxies that they thought were in the universe? Now it's up to 20 trillion galaxies. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. It would take you light years to travel just the distance of this one. And why do we put the number at 20 trillion? We can't see any farther. As soon as we see farther, we'll have more. When God created man and woman, what did he do with Adam and Eve? He said, go and multiply. Multiply in abundance. What are there, 8 billion people on the planet today? Worked. God called Abraham, who was childless, and at an age and stage physically where he could not have kids. And he said, Abraham, you follow me, and I'll give you descendants that will number more than the grains of sand, more than the stars in the sky. Why? Because God is an abundant God. Peter had fished all day and night, caught nothing, and Jesus comes to him and says, hey, you know what? Go out one more time and put your net over the boat. And you know the story. He put the net over. And imagine, it would have been great to catch just a couple really nice big fish. But what happened? The nets were so filled with fish, they began to break. And Peter had to call for other fishermen to come help him bring in the catch. Jesus takes a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, and he feeds thousands. Everything God does in abundance. And that's how he wants us to live. That's how he wants the church of Jesus Christ to live. Not with the mindset of scarcity, but the mindset of abundance, because our God does everything in abundance. Mark chapter 8. Here's where we're going to focus in today. I want you to read with me. Now, let me set the stage. Two times, at least, Jesus did this miracle of feeding thousands with just a little. That he had just done that with a couple loaves of bread, fed about 4,000 or 5,000 people. And this is what Mark records. So read it with me. You ready? So Jesus got back into the boat and left them, that's the Pharisees and the crowd, and he crossed the other side of the lake. But the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any food. So there was only one loaf of bread with them in the boat, and they were crossing the lake. Jesus warned them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, don't have the attitude of these religious leaders. They always demand signs and miracles. You just trust me. Just trust me. Put your life in my hands. Now, here's how the disciples interpreted what Jesus just said. Ready? Squint your eyes and read. They decided he was saying this because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said, why are you so worried about having no food? Won't you ever learn or understand? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? What about the 5,000 men I fed with 5 loaves of bread? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? 12. Is that abundance, folks? With just a few loaves of bread, he feeds thousands and has 12 baskets left over. And then when I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Don't you understand even yet? Now see what was happening. The disciples in the boat were not looking at life through abundance. They were looking at life and their situation through the lens of scarcity. We're hungry and there's no bread and we have nothing to eat. Well, first off, was that statement true? There's no bread? Let's read this verse again. But the disciples discovered that they had forgotten to bring any food. So there was only one loaf. Was there food in the boat? Yeah, there was one loaf, but they didn't see it. They tell Jesus, hey, we looked through scarcity. That one loaf of bread couldn't possibly feed us all, so just forget about it. We don't have enough to eat. We have no bread. Just hours ago, they watched Jesus take a bread and supernaturally multiply it, but they weren't going to eat. Folks, when we in the church only focus on the resources that we have, if we're looking through the lens of scarcity, it will never be enough. If in your life you're only looking at the resource you have and you're looking through the lens of scarcity, it will never be enough. You'll never be a generous giver because you don't have enough. You'll never have enough to get the job done. In the church, we'll never have enough to reach people for Christ. We'll never have enough. But what did the disciples fail to recognize? They saw the bread and they said, that's not enough. We're not going to eat. What did they fail to recognize? Who was in the boat with them? They failed to see that Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Jesus who holds the universe together with just his word, is in the boat with them. See, what happens is when we operate out of the lens of scarcity, you fail to see the obvious. You fail to see the resource you do have, and you fail to see that Jesus is in the boat with you. If we give just what little we have to Jesus Christ, he will multiply it to feed thousands. You see, the attitude of abundance sees reality, that it sees the one loaf. But instead of saying that's not enough, it says, boy, that one loaf in the hands of Jesus will feed thousands, will do unbelievable things. And guess what? Jesus is in the boat with me. Isn't that great? Jesus live at your home? Is he in your home with you? Jesus in the boat here at church with us? See, that's true in church. It's true in our personal lives. We've got to see things differently. We've got to see Jesus in the boat with us. Story told about Mother Teresa when she was a young nun, and she went to her Mother Superior, and she had this dream. And she said, Mother Superior, I'm sure that God wants me to go to India, serve the poorest of the poor. And Mother Superior laughed. See, you're just a brand new nun. What do you have? What kind of resource? She reached into her pocket and said, I have these few coins. Mother Superior said, you can't do anything with those few coins. He says, oh, well, I have these few coins. I have God. I have a few coins. I have God. See, she's looking through the eyes of abundance, that what resources we have, and we look at it with reality. We're not Pollyannas. We're not saying we've got, but we look at what we have and we offer it to Jesus because he's in the boat with us. And through him, it's multiplied and touches the world. See, I hope that every one of us is seriously praying about the commitment cards that we sent you. We're putting them in our bulletins. There's extra out there because we believe God has great plans for this church. And we believe we have the resources that we need if we will take it and give it to God and let God multiply it. Because guess what? Jesus is in the boat with us. When you are looking with the lens of scarcity, even what you have seems less. It seems little. It seems like, honey, we can't give more. We don't have any bread. We don't even have a loaf. We have just an English muffin. You take that, you just give it to God. You say, Jesus, here you are, because I know you're in the boat with me. God will do great things. How do we break that lens of scarcity? You see what you have. You thank God for what you have. You don't compare your life with your neighbors and all what they're doing. You just thank God that you have what you have, and then whatever you have, you give it to Christ. And you say, here it is, God. Not just the first apple, all I have, all that I am. All that I hope to be, it's yours. Multiply it for your use in your kingdom. You do that and you will experience abundance in your life. You will experience prosperity. All your needs will be met with sufficient leftover to generously give to the needs of others. One caution here, beware of the person who speaks of scarcity. You hang out with people who see life through the lens of scarcity. Guess what? That's as contagious as a cold. I went to give somebody a hug. Nope, nope, stand back. I've got a cold, you know. You catch colds. But you can catch scarcity by being around with people who talk scarcity. Not enough. No, there's not. We've got to buckle down here and just hold on tight. And maybe we'll make it another week, another year. But here's the opposite. You hang out with people who see life in abundance, who see the reality of limited resources, but they see Jesus in the boat, and I tell you what, your life will change. You will begin to see generosity. You'll begin to give generously. You'll see abundance everywhere as God does a great work in here. I found this great article written by Tom Berlin. He's a pastor in Florist United Methodist Church, Virginia. It was entitled, People Want to Attend a Generous Church. Here's what he writes. I'm convinced that people want to attend a generous church. When a church focuses on sharing the gospel message of salvation, and then giving becomes a joy and not a hardship. When a church blesses the poor and vulnerable, when people are excited to join that mission, these generous Christians don't want to just give to a church. They want to be part of something bigger and do something more than they can do on their own. They want to make a difference in the world in the name of Christ. And that's why they give their time, their talent, and their money to churches that demonstrate generosity. And when a church lives generously, even people who are not members will spread the word about all of its good works. Such churches have a mindset of abundance. When they do not have money, they assume it can be raised if the importance of their endeavor is properly explained. If they don't have enough volunteers, they find ways to widen the search. If a member feels called to start a new ministry, they encourage the member rather than offering reasons it won't work. Generous churches believe that when God gives a vision, resources will follow. The generous church is a place where people want to participate. Being part of such a church is exciting because something important is always at stake. If you don't show up for worship, you may miss a glimpse of God's grace coming into the world. If you don't give, a child may go hungry. If you don't volunteer, someone may not learn about Jesus. If we don't live generously, our faith becomes a form of spiritual narcissism. The church's focus is only on its members and become especially focused on members who are vocal about their needs and disappointments. By contrast, when we are and live out the gospel, the church becomes a lamp set on a stand, bringing light to the community. Then this is the final line. I love it. Generosity turns the church inside out. Hey, how many of you are ready to be turned inside out? I am ready to see us turned inside out for God. Ready to step out and trust God with what we have. And seeing God multiply it to meet the needs this church has and the vision that God has given this church of reaching our world for Christ. Now's the time. Now's the time to take the resources we have and recognize Jesus is in the boat and give it to Him. Give it to Him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You that first off, there's not a single one of us who's ever outgiven You. For God, You gave us Your only Son freely, generously. And Lord, we pray that today You would give us a revelation of Your abundance. How there's no scarcity in the kingdom of God. There's no scarcity in heaven. Teach us, God, not to look at what we have and think it's not enough. Help us see what we have through the eyes of faith, knowing that if we put it in Your hands, we'll have more than we could possibly need. So much that we could be generous and are giving to others' needs. But God, we know that money and our finances, our wealth, they quickly become idols to us. They compete with You in our hearts. That's why Jesus said, you cannot serve Me and you cannot serve money at the same time. God, help us to see You in the boat with us, that we might trust You, not just with our wealth and our finances, we might trust You with every part of our lives. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. And